We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's always a little bit creepy whenever a large conglomerate of a bunch of big Fortune 500 companies come together and start to dictate bathroom policies.
More and more, God's word is showing up less and less in evangelical preaching.
Every person is going to see something wrong with their pastor. Now, why has the Lord let you see that wrong thing about your pastor? The answer is so that you can pray for them.
Every sin is a form of unbelief, where we do not believe that God's going to take care of us like he takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field.
This is Chaplain Colonel Philip Hauser calling to say that all Christian patriots love doing push-ups while listening to Issues, etc. Carry on.
It is one of Luther's prayers that you may have never heard of. We've talked about his morning prayers, evening prayers, table prayer, his sacristy prayer, and his post-communion prayer in our series on Luther's prayers. This one you may have only heard of recently if you attended a baptism. Luther's baptismal flood prayer. It's a little bit longer than Luther's typical prayer, but it has an awful lot to say about baptism. It calls upon the imagery of, well, the flood, and it calls upon the imagery of the Exodus, and of Christ's baptism as an institution and a sanctification of all water for holy baptism. And it's in a lot of ways, it's kind of all of Luther's baptismal theology rolled into one prayer. It'll be part 7 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today, Luther's baptismal flood prayer. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're back live with you on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 8th. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend some time with Pastor Wolfmiller in our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Then Kristen Day will join us from Democrats for Life. There's a controversy over the funding of pro-life Democrats by the Democratic Campaign Congressional Committee. Tom Baker will join us from Law and Gospel to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll be talking about the book of Philemon, Paul and this escaped slave, Philemon. Then Dr. Craig Evans will join us to talk about the possible discovery of Apostles Peter, Andrew, and Philip's hometown there in northern Israel. They're pretty sure that they found it. The evidence not only of the town, but of a church that was built to honor Peter and Andrew in the intervening centuries. We'll find out how big of a discovery this is in the last part of Issues, Etc. today. Feel free to join us with questions or comments or call in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @IssuesETC, or the Issues, Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part 7 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today, Luther's baptismal flood prayer, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Ted.
Do we know why Luther wrote this prayer that's usually called the flood prayer?
Well, I don't know of anything where Luther explicitly tells us why he wrote it, but we can, I think, guess not only from the context of it, but also from the content of it. As the Reformation was growing, Luther really was reshaping a number of things, reforming a lot of things, including the liturgy of the church. And so the baptismal liturgy was being reshaped. A lot of it was being brought into German. And most of the work that Luther was doing, this is interesting, was paring away all of the old stuff, you know, the candle in the water and the blessing of the font. And he was, Luther wanted baptism to stand out as the chief thing of the, you know, take out all the extra and let baptism stand. But this flood prayer, which he wrote, I don't know, 1520s something, probably 1528 or 1527, this flood prayer was something that Luther added to it. So in the midst of everything that he was taking away, he was putting this back in. And for two reasons. Number one, because
Luther was a theologian who prayed, who believed that the work of God was almost always in response to the prayer of the church. In fact, we see that in the scriptures, that just about every saving act of God is the Lord answering a prayer, his response to his people's prayers. So that's the first thing. And then second, this prayer teaches. So Luther wants to teach the true evangelical theology, the biblical theology of what baptism is and what baptism does. And that teaching can be seen clearly, heard clearly in this prayer.
There's a Old Testament flavor to this prayer. He obviously working with the theme of a flood or a deluge. He has a lot of stuff to draw on, doesn't he?
Yeah, that's right. Two chief things. And it's interesting to me that there are two, the New Testament gives us two types of baptism, where baptism is the antitype. So you have an Old Testament shadow and a New Testament fulfillment. The New Testament identifies two of those. The first is the flood of Noah, where in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about how Noah and his family, eight souls in all, were saved through the ark. And this was this is the type that pointed to the antitype, which is baptism, which now saves you. So we have the biblical identification of the flood of Noah and baptism. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says the same thing about baptism and Moses. All were baptized into Moses in the sea. So the New Testament points us back to consider two stories in the Old Testament that have to do with baptism, and Luther picks up on that. So the two pictures he's going to draw on from the Old Testament are those two pictures, Noah and his family, eight souls in all. In fact, he uses the language there from 1 Peter. And then Pharaoh and the people of Israel escaping through the Red Sea.
Do we get kind of a foreshadowing a bit of Luther's exposition on baptism in the catechisms, even as early as this prayer was written?
Yeah, absolutely. Because Luther's able to identify, and this is something unique to Luther, I think. I mean, maybe the ancient fathers would have picked up on it, but Luther really plays this theme very loudly, and that is that baptism is both a death and a resurrection, so that there is a killing and a raising. There's a drowning and dying, and then there's a coming to life again. And so Luther talks about what's the significance of baptism, and he goes right to Romans chapter 6, which says that you've been buried with Christ in baptism into death, so you also should walk with him in newness of life. So this drowning and resurrection, which is the picture that baptism gives to us, not only the picture, but the reality that baptism brings to us, Luther picks up on. And you see that in the way he picks up on both the dealing of death and the giving of life that comes both in the flood and also in the crossing of the Red Sea.
Read the prayer for us, if you would.
Almighty and everlasting God, according to your strict judgment, you condemned the unbelieving world through the flood. Yet, according to your great mercy, you preserved believing Noah and his family, eight souls in all. You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, yet led your people Israel through the water on dry ground, prefiguring this washing of your holy baptism. Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. We pray that you would behold Todd according to your boundless mercy and bless him with true faith by the Holy Spirit, that through the saving flood all sin in him which has been inherited from Adam and which he himself has committed since would be drowned and die. Grant that he be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian Church, being separated from the multitude of unbelievers and serving your name at all times with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope, so that with all believers in your promise he would be declared worthy of eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
So what stands out there first to you in how he begins that prayer?
Well, you have this contrast with judgment and mercy, with death and life. So he points out in this prayer that in the flood, the Lord brought judgment on the world, and yet in mercy, Noah and his family were preserved. And you see the same thing then next in the next picture. You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but you led your people Israel through the water on dry ground. So that this killing and rising, this destroying and rescuing is right on the forefront of Luther's mind. And he says this is precisely what happens in baptism. Baptism is not only a positive thing, but a negative thing. It's not only a life-giving, but a death-giving thing. But the joy of it is that death and destruction and the Lord's wrath and judgment comes not on us, but it comes on the world and the death, sin, death, and the devil. so that sin is drowned, so that death is overcome, so that the devil himself is destroyed in baptism. And that's our, so that our enemies are cut off. I mean, you can imagine that here it is with Moses and all the people, and they're surrounded by mountains on the north and the south, and the sea there on the east, and the armies on the west. There's nowhere for them to go. It looks like this is going to be the end of them. And this is how it is for, I mean, it looks like the devil and our death is just going to be, and our sin is going to be the end of us. And yet the Lord makes a way for us to survive. And it's oddly enough, right there through the water, through the Lord's gift of baptism.
So let's talk about this death and life thing, because that's immediately, especially in Luther's mind, connected not just to the death and the life of the sinner in baptism, but to the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So that our baptism, in a wonderful way, binds us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul, I mean, Luther just gets this straight from Paul, who writes, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Baptism is not only our own death, but it binds us up to the death of Jesus. Paul continues, Romans 6:4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So that it's not just our death that baptism brings, but it's our death bound up to the death of Jesus. And if our death is bound up to the death of Jesus, then also our life will be bound up to the life of Jesus. Our life will be bound up to the resurrection of Jesus. And so baptism is that place where we are joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus according to the Lord's promise. Luther loved to make this distinction, and I think this is one of the most profound insights that Luther has, and still one of the most important insights for us today. He says, "We make a distinction between the winning of the forgiveness of sins and the delivery of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is won for us by the death of Jesus on the cross. It's delivered to us in the Word." So when the Holy Spirit uses baptism to bring the word of the death and resurrection of Jesus to us, we are bound up to that victory that Jesus won on the cross and out of the grave. So that it is not only a death, just as you pointed out very well, it's not only our death, it is our death bound up to the death of Jesus.
I mean, otherwise, our death would mean nothing. Baptism would be an empty thing apart from Jesus' death for us, wouldn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's just would be drowning, you know, it'd be drowning the body. That's what baptism apart from Christ is, just a drowning. It's not, there's no good news at all in there. There's no life. There's no hope. There's no promise. There's nothing like that. So that it must be the death of Jesus. And that's the great thing. The death of Jesus lasted, what, 3 days? I mean, barely 3 days. Jesus says, "That's enough. I'm finished with this death." And so our own death now has this very, very temporal sense to it. We talked a few months back about how the Lord is pleased to call death a sleep, which reminds us that we're all going to wake up. And this is how baptism now gives us that kind of death, the death that only lasts for a little while until the Lord calls our name and then we wake up. So that in baptism, I heard one of these liturgy guys, one of the, I think, teachers at the seminary say that, you know, baptism is just the beginning of your funeral service. I don't know exactly what that means, but I kind of like it because it's in baptism that we begin the process of living forever with Jesus. And death is the thing that gets us there to his face. And then the resurrection is what gets us there permanently. So that baptism is where this whole thing starts, and the Lord will bring it to completion on the day that he returns.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's part 7 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Today, Luther's baptismal flood prayer. When we come back, not skipping the cross from Jesus' baptism to ours. Stay tuned.
Why are there 4 Gospels? What happens to unborn babies when they die? What does it mean to fear God? Find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you read the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, a magazine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness to get 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, August the 8th, it's our series on Martin Luther's prayers with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We're talking about Luther's flood prayer for baptism during this hour of Issues, Etc. Brian, I think it was Jeff Gibbs years ago on this program who pointed out something that should be obvious but isn't. Lutherans are often so comfortable with the idea of baptism as we ought to be that we sometimes skip the important stuff. We go from Jesus' baptism, skipping the cross and the resurrection, to our baptism. Gibbs is at pains to point out that you simply don't get baptism if you don't keep that connection, that line through the cross from Jesus' baptism to ours. What are your thoughts there?
When James and John and their mother kind of presses them to Jesus to ask if they could have chairs in his kingdom, you know, official places when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus turns to them and he says, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I must be baptized? And he was talking about his crucifixion, his passion, his death and the suffering that led up to it. It's amazing that Jesus calls that his baptism. The Lord will not let his baptism be separated from his death on the cross. It's stunning. So that it's not only the baptism of Jesus that we have when we are baptized, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have when we're baptized. It's a profound point, a similar point to what Paul is making here in Romans 6, that our baptism does not connect us to the baptism of Jesus. Our baptism connects us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, that's not to say that the baptism of Jesus doesn't have anything to do with it. In fact, the very next line in Luther's flood prayer is going to bring up the baptism of Jesus, which is stunning. But just like our own baptism is kind of our first step towards the fullness of salvation which the Lord has for us, the baptism of Jesus is only the first step that he's going to take towards the road that eventually will lead him into Jerusalem and the indignities of his passion.
Before we get to that baptism of Jesus in this flood prayer, let's talk about something that people might choke on a little bit here. First of all, he talks about you condemned the world. And then he says, speaking again to God the Father, you drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his host. This is God's wrath being poured out here. And sadly, nowadays, we're not as comfortable with God's wrath as we ought to be.
Yeah, I know. In some ways, it is the Lord's mercy that he hides from us how bad we are. Because if we really could taste and feel our own sin, we would probably end our own lives. I mean, it's just, we're such wretched sinners. We deserve this wrath of God. We really, truly do. It's what's right. But it's hidden from us. We don't feel the depth of our own sin. It has to be revealed to us in the Scripture. And the result is that we think that we're generally pretty good. That God's wrath doesn't make sense to us. Hell doesn't make sense to us. And so we hear of God's wrath and we say, what is this about? I mean, maybe God would be upset, But wrath, you know, hell, damnation, condemnation, destruction, this doesn't seem like it fits, but it fits. According to what the scriptures say about us and the depth of our sin, it fits. According to what the Bible says about our fallen state and how we are God's enemies and how the stench of our sin rises up, calling for, preaching, inviting God's wrath to come. So that the surprise in the scriptures is not supposed to be the wrath of God, but the kindness of God. We have things so twisted around in our own pride and arrogance that we're surprised at God's wrath. No, we should be, if we read the Bible correctly, we should be surprised at the Lord's mercy. That's the thing that's always undeserved and uninvited and unasked for. So you're right, we do have a distaste for anything that has to do with the wrath of God, but it is the scriptures. And especially these two things, the flood and the drowning of Pharaoh, and also I would add Sodom and Gomorrah, those three incidences are always brought up in the scriptures as examples of God's judgment along with his mercy. How the Lord destroys as well as saves. These are the two acts of God. He judges, and that's his alien work, necessitated by his holiness in contrast to our sin. But he also, every time, rescues and delivers and saves. And that's the essential work of God, who is love, to rescue and deliver us.
Luther calls it your strict judgment. What do you think he's saying there?
Harsh and severe. The Lord always, and we see this in the scriptures, the Lord is always long-suffering. So he's always patient. But when it comes time for judgment, that judgment comes fast and furious. Blam! You know, the Lord waits and waits and waits. But then when the Canaanites have filled up their sin by all sorts of idolatrous wickedness, then whoosh, the Lord sends his people in and the armies come and destroy them. You know, or the Lord will hold back, trying to call Pharaoh to repentance, one plague after another, one warning after another, one visit by the prophet after another. But then when it's time for wrath, the wrath comes and the firstborn are all killed and the mourning is heard throughout all of Egypt. The same thing, the Lord had promised Noah 100 years and then the flood will come, but it was 120 years later. So the Lord waits an extra 20 years so that Noah could preach repentance, Peter tells us, and yet the people didn't repent. So then when it's time for the floods to come, they came. So the Lord's judgment comes quickly, and that's especially true of how the Lord Jesus warns us about the end. I mean, one man will be in the field standing next to another working. The people will be marrying and given in marriage. And then all of a sudden, the trumpet will sound and like a flash of lightning, the Lord will be back. And then comes the frightful judgment where his strict determination to hand to the unbeliever that which they have deserved will be manifest.
He contrasts, and in both cases, I think he's saying the same thing where he says, you condemned the unbelieving world, you drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh. He's talking there about unbelief. He doesn't mention the sin of the world or sinful Pharaoh. He talks about their faith, their unbelief or their faith.
Yeah, Jesus tells us this already, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. But those who do not believe, they are condemned already. So the state of unbelief is the state of condemnation. Now, what is it that this is interesting. What is it that they don't believe? They don't believe the promise that Jesus died for their sins. They don't believe the promise that the Lord is merciful. So Jesus' death and resurrection, his mercy and kindness, that promise is for Pharaoh. That is for the people of the world in the time of Noah. It is for everyone. The promise is there, but the people don't believe it. And that unbelief is the mark of their condemnation. Pastor Whedon, I found this poking around with looking for some flood prayer info. Pastor Whedon, our mutual friend, says that the Anglicans picked up Luther's flood prayer and they brought it into their own baptismal liturgy, but they left out all the marks of unbelief and faith. They just took that out altogether, which is really, really interesting because it's a key thing that Luther is noting here, is that blessings are received by faith and condemnation comes because of unbelief.
So he says that these two Old Testament incidents that you've discussed here prefigure this washing of your holy baptism. That's a pretty bold statement. He's actually making kind of an exegetical point, isn't he?
Yeah, I don't think you could be so bold apart from the text that we mentioned earlier, both in 1 Peter 3 and also 1 Corinthians 10. So St. Paul and St. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have already bound those two pictures up to baptism, and that gives us great confidence to do the same. And so Luther is following their lead and doing that as well. But it is true then that to go and say, well, so how? How does the flood prefigure baptism? And how does the Red Sea prefigure baptism? And Luther's able to see in both of them that through those things, the Lord doles out death and life. He kills and he raises. He drowns and he rescues.
He calls it this washing of your holy baptism. If you're reading along there, Pharaoh got a lot more than washed. And the unbelieving world got a lot more than simply washed. They were, as you've said here, condemned. And in a lot of ways, you know, believing Noah, I think kind of the whole point was that he escaped through this flood. What is he talking about when he refers to baptism as a washing?
Yeah, there's this, and you'll pick this up in the Old Testament as it talks about the flood, how there, you know, the world is full of this sin and unbelief, and so the Lord is going to cleanse the world by the flood. Like if you get mud on the floor, you got to bring a flood to bear you got to dump the water on it to wash out the mud to cleanse the floor. And you get that picture in the Old Testament conversation about the flood of Noah. Now you don't want to take it too far, because there's a danger that we start to, you know, think of sin like some sort of substance that sort of clings to the soul, and baptism is coming to wash that away. Peter's going to make the point that baptism is not a washing of the body, but nor is it a washing of the soul, but it's rather the confession of the conscience. So baptism is called a washing by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ cleansed the church, washing her with the water and the word. It's a beautiful picture. So that baptism is a washing, but it's a different kind of washing. It's a washing of the word, not a washing away of some sort of substance. And so that it's a key word for us to understand there as well. So that the Lord, when he brings the flood, he's washing away the enemies of his name and drowns them. And when the Lord brings this flood onto Pharaoh as they're stuck in the mud chasing the children of Israel across the Red Sea, that the enemies of God are now cut off completely. And the people can rejoice in the Lord's salvation and deliverance.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about Martin Luther's flood prayer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, the tough question is, does that mean that every time the church baptizes someone, we are in effect proclaiming the condemnation of the unbelieving world and even Judgment Day in advance? Back by popular demand, Pastor Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Pastor Wolfmiller will be making the case for the for you of the Reformation. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400. Child care is free, courtesy of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. Registration for the conference is $120. That includes three meals. You can register by check. Just send it along with the registration form at issuesetc.org. You can also register online at our website. It's the Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Our series on Martin Luther's prayers, Luther's baptismal flood prayer, continues with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller right after this.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's lciw.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at lciw.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out?
Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk on this Tuesday, August the 8th. Our series on Martin Luther's prayers continue. We're talking about Luther's baptismal flood prayer. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed, is our guest. Before the break, you were talking about that theme of judgment in this prayer and then also in both the biblical antitypes and in baptism itself. I guess the tough question is, Pastor Wolfmiller, does this mean that when the church baptizes someone, that we are in effect proclaiming the condemnation of the unbelieving world in advance?
Yes. In some ways, when the Lord returns and stands on the earth and gathers all people to himself in the resurrection, the thing that the Bible always is teaching is that there will be at that point a judgment and a division. A judgment of the unbelieving world, that the sheep and the goats will be divided, that the good fish and the bad fish will be separated from one another, that the wheat and the tares will now at last be pulled apart, and that the bad fish and the tares and the goats will be sent into eternal torment, while the sheep and the wheat and the good fish are gathered into the nets of the Lord and kept with him. So this idea of separation and judgment is everywhere in the scriptures when it comes to the last day and to the return of Jesus. And in a profound way, the baptism is that separation and judgment brought to us ahead of time so that our sinful flesh is judged and condemned and sent to death. The unbelieving world, all that belongs to the devil, is judged already. So that baptism is kind of a speaking of the judgment of the last day every time it's done. That's no different than the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of repentance, even the absolution. The same sort of thing. It's the preaching of the judgment of the world and death and the devil, and it's a preaching of the eternal life which has been brought to us in Christ. So I suppose the answer to the question is yes, wonderfully so. The baptism is a foretaste of the last day that is to come. But so is every preaching of the gospel and every preaching of repentance, that same foretaste.
Then comes this phrase that you hinted at a little bit before. Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin. Now, this is more than prefiguring something. He says something actually occurred in Jesus' baptism.
Well, there's a couple of things to say about this. The first is that this is a general pattern that we see in the church that's really quite wonderful. I mean, I don't know exactly what to do with it, but it's a delight to me to see it. It's just a couple of examples. So, for example, in the funeral liturgy, we have this prayer that says, by your 3-day rest in the grave, you sanctified the graves of all believers. So that Jesus, who's holy, went into the grave. And so if Jesus can go, the Holy One, our Lord and Savior, if he can go and be buried, then so can we. His burial makes all graves of all Christians a holy place. That's amazing. The same thing happens in the marriage liturgy, where we say that by his presence and first miracle at the wedding at Cana, he sanctified all weddings and shows that he is pleased with them. So that when Jesus goes to a wedding, now every wedding becomes a holy place, every wedding of every Christian couple. It's quite amazing. And the same thing is here, too. When Jesus goes into the water, if Jesus is pleased to go into the water and be baptized, then all water becomes holy and useful and fitting for baptism. So that where Jesus is, that he makes that place a holy place. We extend that, I think, especially now in our last days, to the womb, and say that even the womb, even our Lord Jesus, the Holy One, was pleased to be in the womb and to be born. And so that dignifies every womb as a holy place, and we want to also protect it. But something more with the baptism of Jesus, it is a mystery. It's almost like a riddle. When Jesus goes to be baptized by his cousin John, and John sees Jesus there, and he says, "No, you shouldn't be coming to be baptized by me. You should baptize me instead. I should be the one being baptized. You should be the one giving it out." And Jesus says, "No, permit it to be so now, for thus it is right for us to fill up all righteousness." Now, what does that mean, fill up all right? This is the best picture that I can think of, Todd. And I might have given this to you before, but it fits right here. If you could picture the Jordan River flowing, and there's the two banks on either side, and on one side of the river is a flock of sheep that's just absolutely filthy. I mean, they're covered in dirt and spit and blood and muck and flies and thorns, and they stink and they're sick and they're raggedy. And John, one by one, is taking those mucky sheep and dipping them into the water and pulling them out, and all of the filth is wiped away. All of the stench is washed clean. And now they're glowing and smell like roses and healthy, and he puts them on the other side. One at a time, he's taking these filthy sheep and dipping them in the water and putting them on the other side. Now, in the midst of this raggedy flock of sheep, there's one sheep that's so pristine and white that you could hardly look at him. And he comes down to the edge of the river to be baptized. And John says, you don't need to be baptized. And the sheep says, let it happen. And so John takes a hold of this sheep and he dips him down in the water. And something stunning happens. All the filth and all the dirt and all the muck and all the stench from all the other sheep is absorbed into him. And now he lifts him out of the river and puts him on the bank on the other side, and he preaches, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that in the baptism of Jesus, he's beginning his messianic work of bearing our sins and carrying them for us. Just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, where the high priest put his hands on the head and spoke the sins of Israel and drove them out into the wilderness. Now the sins of all the world are being carried by Jesus, and that will end eventually in the cross. And so this theology of the baptism of Jesus is picked up by Luther, and he says that the baptism of Jesus sanctifies all water and makes it a holy water for the washing away of sins.
And this is part of the reason why Luther will emphasize later in the Small Catechism that this is ordinary water, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. So you don't need, the water is not made holy by the priests dipping the lighted taper into it or all the other sort of things that would go, the mixing with the oil and all this stuff. the water is set apart strictly and only by the Word of God. It's Jesus who makes the water a holy water because he takes that water up into his command and into his promise and uses it to forgive sins.
He also says that he not only sanctified all waters, but he instituted all waters to be a blessed flood. And we usually think of the institution of Christian baptism being located in Matthew 28, where Jesus gives the explicit command and promise about making disciples by baptizing and teaching. But it sounds like Jesus' own baptism is tied up into that, especially when you note that in Jesus' own baptism, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all there on the stage.
It is amazing that the two places that we see most clearly the three persons of the Holy Trinity are both baptismal texts. It's the baptism of Jesus, and then it's the institution of the baptism of the New Testament in Matthew 28 when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So so that the Holy Trinity is involved directly in baptism. And why? Because baptism is our adoption into the family of God. The Father has only one Son. Jesus is the only begotten. But by adoption, we are brought in and made his children so that John can say, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. That's all baptism text. And here Luther points out that the water is not only sanctified but also instituted. In other words, if you don't have water, you don't have baptism. Look at how it was with Jesus. There was water in the Jordan River and the Word, and that is what makes baptism. Baptism needs water. Luther, and this is maybe a little aside but important, Luther was always a theologian on the hunt for the words of institution. We normally think of that with the Lord's Supper, you know, the verbum, the on the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread and so forth. That's the institution of the Lord's Supper. But Luther wanted to see the institution of everything. I mean, why do we preach? Where's that instituted? Where's the absolution instituted? Where's baptism instituted? Where is the church instituted? Where's marriage instituted and private property and the state and all this sort of stuff? He was always hunting for institutions. So it's not a surprise to hear him talk now about the baptism of Jesus as the institution of using water for our own baptism.
He uses that lavish washing away of sin. And that is really kind of the dividing line in Christendom, at least since the time, well, post-Reformation, where there are Christians in the world who believe that Christ's institution of baptism with ordinary water and the promise of God actually does wash away sin, as Scripture says. And then there are a lot of Christians who don't believe that.
Yeah, that's it. You know, the Baptist Faith and Confession says that baptism is the first act of obedience, and it is the ordinance by which we testify of our own choice to follow Jesus. So baptism is understood as a act of law and obedience to the Lord's command, and has nothing to do then with the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. It's only in response to the Lord's gift of those sorts of things. The transition, because I used to think that same thing about baptism, and to move from one way of understanding baptism to another took a number of months in wrestling with the Scriptures, but I think it can be boiled down to this. Who is the one who is acting in baptism? Most Protestants understand that the one acting in baptism is the baptized. They go, after all, to be baptized. They give their testimony along with their baptism. It's they who are doing the work in obedience to God. But we believe, because the Scriptures teach us, that baptism is in fact the work of Jesus. He is the one who does the work. Now he uses the pastor's mouth, the pastor's hands, and the parents to carry the child, or the legs of the person to get them to the font or whatever. But it is the Lord's act. And chiefly the text that we use is Ephesians 5, which is the language that Luther is picking up on. Now the Ephesians 5 text is mostly talking about Christ and the church and husband and wife. But then it says this, starting with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that who does the sanctifying, the cleansing, and the washing with the water of the word? It's Jesus who does it. So when we confess that baptism is the work of Jesus, then we're not surprised to find that the work that he does is a saving work, a forgiving work, a cleansing work, a work that rescues from sin, death, and the devil. And that is the central doctrine of the Scriptures and of the Lutheran Church on baptism.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's part 7 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers. Today, Luther's baptismal flood prayer. We'll have more on that prayer and its theology of baptism right after this.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Religious liberty. Christians engaging the media. The for you of Christianity. Christian marriage. The sexual revolution. The Benedict option. These are some of the topics for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt. And the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
That's the St. Olaf Choir with the hymn, We Praise You, O God, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen any time of day or night, absolutely free to the church's music following the course of the church year at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. It's our series on Martin Luther's prayers. We're talking about Luther's baptismal flood prayer with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? After some prelude here, which is everything we've discussed up to this point, really is as important as it is prelude, Luther gets around to actually asking for something in this prayer, and he asks for faith for the one being baptized by the Holy Spirit and, in essence, the forgiveness of sins. But first, Brian, why does Luther's prayer call for us to name the person who's being baptized? Why by name?
Yeah, we mentioned before that in baptism, the gifts of Jesus won for us on the cross are now being delivered. And so they're being delivered specifically to this person. So that we used to have the old tradition of talking about someone's Christian name or someone's baptized name, the name that they're given in baptism, so that when you are baptized, you're now brought into the Lord's family. It's really a naming sort of thing. In fact, that we still ask for children, how are you named? And the parents will speak their name right at baptism. And that's the last thing that's heard before the baptism itself. So that this is that the Lord's mercy is being delivered to a specific individual through the promises of holy baptism. is key to our theology of the sacraments. This is not an abstraction, but this is the for you of baptism. Who is this gift for? It's for this person here. We name them and we bring them to the font and we put the mark of the cross on their forehead and upon their heart, and then we put water right on their head. So it's very, very specific. It's a kind of a, it's the Lord's mercy with pinpoint accuracy.
He asks that the person being baptized, two things, would be blessed with true faith by the Holy Spirit, and that all sin would in him be drowned and die. Take those two things apart.
Yeah, they're really in some ways the same thing. He's asking for repentance, and we know that repentance has two parts, contrition and faith, so that we sorrow over our sin and we put off the body of sin. And we secondly rejoice in the promise of the Lord's forgiveness of sins. That's faith. So that the prayer is asking that the Lord would grant repentance, faith, and a putting off of sin, both original and actual. It's really quite beautiful. And the whole thing is a recognition, again, of this fundamental point, that baptism is the Lord's work. It's what he is doing. It's not something that this person is doing, but it's the thing that the Lord is doing. Jesus says one time, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But when we recognize that it, in fact, is our heart that causes us to sin, we can't tear out our own hearts. That only can be done by the Lord. And we know that in baptism, in fact, he does that. He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He creates a new man in place of the old. It's really quite stunning that the Lord does all of these things. He's promised to do them in baptism.
Some people might kind of raise an eyebrow when that line comes in, especially with the baptism of infants, where it says, "All sin in him which has been inherited from Adam and which he himself has committed since." And they might say, "Well, look here, this child's only been alive a week or so, hasn't had time, much less the wherewithal to commit sins." What's your pastoral response to that?
Yeah, it's children are not very good at sinning yet, although they will as we get older and we get better at talking and moving and living and thinking. We just get more sophisticated at our sinning, but there's an unbelief that is bound up to our sinful flesh that is there. Now, some people like to talk about how, you know, when you see the selfishness of a child, how they only care about themselves and cry when they're hungry and all this sort of stuff. That's a manifestation of original sin, I suppose. It is, and that's a fine way to talk. But look, when we recognize the depth of our own fall, that even our inclinations and our desires are twisted from the very get-go, then we are able to recognize humanity as sunk into sin completely. And so just as we confess that babies are able to believe, we also then must confess that babies are able to sin, to doubt, to fear everything else besides God, to love all sorts of other things aside from him. And even if it doesn't manifest itself, we know that that in fact is the description of their sinful nature, which the scriptures have taught us to confess.
When we come back, we're going to have the last little segment of our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, part 7 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today, Luther's baptismal flood prayer on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 8th. Then Kristen Day of Democrats for Life will join us. We'll talk about the controversy over the funding of pro-life Democrats by the Democratic Congressional Campaign Committee. They're considering giving some money to pro-life Democrats, and some within the Democratic Party, and especially Planned Parenthood, says that would be breaking with the worldview of the Democratic Party. They say that abortion on demand is integral to the Democratic worldview. Pastor Tom Baker will join us, host of Law and Gospel, teach a Sunday school lesson on Paul and Philemon. And then Dr. Craig Evans will join us to talk about an exciting discovery, the possible discovery of the hometown of Apostles Peter, Andrew, and Philip in northern Israel. Stay tuned.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon...
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to ReformationGear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part 7 of our series on Martin Luther's prayers today. Martin Luther's baptismal flood prayer. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Pastor Wolfmiller has spent several decades thinking and writing about American evangelicalism and about American Christianity, and this book, Has American Christianity Failed?, is the fruit of that thinking and that writing. If you enjoy him as a guest, you'll especially enjoy his book, Has American Christianity Failed?, from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Has American Christianity Failed? Pastor Wolfmiller, we come to the part of the prayer where we pray that the person who has been baptized is kept safe in the holy ark of the Christian church. That takes us back to the beginning of the prayer, doesn't it?
Yeah, and we see a little chiasm. So Luther starts with Noah and then goes to the Red Sea. And then in the petition, he starts with the Red Sea and then he goes to Noah. So he kind of is working his way back out of this, which is sort of, I mean, it's just beautiful. And Luther's, I think, rhetorically brilliant at this sort of thing. I'm not even sure he knows that he does it. But he picks back up the picture of the ark and says, now this ark is a picture of the church. So just like Noah, you know, they came onto the ark and the door was closed by God and they were shut in and the floods came and it rained for 40 days. But then the Lord preserved them for months and months through the flood that was washing away the sin of the world, and he kept them there. And the picture is then brought to this baptized person where the prayer says, Lord, keep them in your church. The churches, and especially the sanctuaries, are often called naves to pick up on the idea of a ship. In fact, I was told that a lot of churches were designed to look like the inside of a ship. And I think that's really quite a beautiful testimony of this prayer, that when we're inside the church, we are kept safe. So that it's not just a matter of that baptism is some sort of magical act that saves you, and then no matter what happens the rest of your life, it's like a get out of jail free pass or something like this. No, but that the Lord's word continues to come to us all of our lives and grant us the gift of repentance so that we're kept numbered with the saints and not numbered with the unbelievers.
And that's the kind of the ending of the prayer where he says, being separated from the multitude of unbelievers and serving your name at all times with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope, so that with all believers in your promise, he would be declared worthy of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that worthy of eternal life mean there near the end?
It's great because the worthiness of eternal life is bound up first to faith in the promise. So that with all believers in your promise, he would be declared worthy of eternal life. So that our worthiness to stand before the Lord is not in our own works or our own efforts, but simply by his word of promise, by his act of justification, by his gift of faith through the word. And also, though, Luther will include the fruits of that repentance, the thing that comes afterwards, which is a service of the Lord with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope. So that where faith is, there is also love and hope. Those three are always bound up together. When we have faith in the Lord's word, we are set free to love one another and serve the Lord, and we are given hope of eternal life that gives us joy and peace in this life. So Luther he always loves to put these three things together, love and hope and faith, and he does so here at the conclusion of this prayer as well.
There was a long time, although Luther wrote this, for, as you said at the beginning, as part of his reform of the various rites of the church, adding this in unusually. There's a long time Lutherans didn't pray this prayer, and yet now it's been restored to us in the latest version of the baptismal rite in the Lutheran service book. What's the advantage of having this prayer back from your perspective as a pastor who baptizes people on a regular basis?
Well, maybe two at least. The one is that this prayer is like a little mini sermon about what baptism is. It reminds everybody there, including the baptized, what they're doing, and more importantly, what the Lord is doing. It's like a little mini catechism class on the gift of baptism. So that's wonderful. And then second, we know that the Lord loves to answer our prayers. And so to pray this prayer, the real blessing of it is not in our praying of it, but in the Lord's answering of it, that when the Lord gives his gift of baptism, he does behold us according to his mercy, and he does bless us with true faith by the Holy Spirit, that baptism drowns our sins. He does keep us safe in the holy ark of the Christian church and separate us from the multitude of unbelievers, and then in the end, he will declare us worthy of eternal life. So the great, great blessing of this prayer is not that we pray it, but that our Lord Jesus, in his mercy and his kindness and his undeserved love, is pleased to hear this prayer and to answer it for all of his baptized. That's the great blessing.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
Kristen Day of Democrats for Life will join us on the other side of the break to talk about a controversy over the possible funding of pro-life Democrats by the Democratic Congressional Campaign Committee. Stay tuned. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ.
Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christians should operate fully in the public square, and that includes by engaging with the media.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And one of the things that they can do is encourage reporters to report things accurately and truthfully. They can express their opinions in letters to the editor and op-eds. And one of the things that's important is to just let people in the world know of the differences of opinion that are out there, that Christians don't share a lot of the secular thinking that is promulgated by the media. And so being bold and being able to stand up and simply speak truth in the public square, it's a powerful witness to others, and it's a service you can perform for your community and the country at large.
You can meet and hear Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christians engaging the news media at our Fall Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org.